So today we're finishing up the series that we've been doing, Different by Design, and we were doing this for the month of November, and so last week was great to have the Williams with us, our missionaries in Spain, and just a blessing to have them here, and thank you for being a blessing to them as well by hosting, by hanging out with them. So next week we're going to start a new series called, did Colleen say this? No, you didn't know about it. Okay. So next week, we're going to start a new series called No Ordinary Family. And with No Ordinary Family, we're looking, this is a Christmas series, where we're going to look at the family of Jesus. And oftentimes, we don't realize that Jesus' family was pretty not ordinary, okay? And there's a lot to it, and it records for us his history of his family all the way back, which is really incredible. And so we want to take a look at that and see how he didn't have an ordinary family and how we don't have an ordinary family and what do we do with that. And so we're going to look at, next week we'll look at No Ordinary Relatives. Anybody have unusual relatives? Yeah. Everybody's got that crazy uncle or aunt or something like that. You're like, oh, who invited them? No Ordinary Secrets, No Ordinary Potential, No Ordinary Acceptance. And then Christmas Eve we'll have No Ordinary Mother, which I think that's a great one. And anyway, on Christmas Eve, that's on a Sunday this year. And so just to give you a heads up, we will still have our Sunday morning service, and then we'll still have our Christmas Eve service. Christmas Eve service is at 7 o'clock that night, and so we do that. That's a traditional service. We just hate to cancel that. That's one of my favorites, a candlelight service. And I understand that there's family traditions and things like that that will be challenging there, but if you can make it out for those, certainly it would be great to have you here for all of that. So you'll get, at the end of the service, we're going to have these two fine young gentlemen up here. They're going to hand out these cards during the offering time that you'll be able to invite your friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, or family, you know, that you don't like or whatever that's unusual, and say, hey, we fit into this. Why don't you come out? And you can invite them out to hear the messages in the next few weeks. All right, so today we're finishing up our series, and let me just remind you of where we've been. We're describing how we are different by design as a church. We're in the middle of changing the name of this church, which is a unusual thing for churches to do. It seems that's happening more in our culture than it used to happen, but we're changing the name of our church to Milestone Church. From Berean Baptist Church to Milestone Church. And so in doing that, I want us to understand our culture, understand what we're becoming and why we're doing that as well. And so I'll be describing some of those things within this message as well. And we'll continue to come back to this over the next several months. But the first message, we talked about creating an irresistible future. And in order to create an irresistible future, just like at home, and in any kind of organization and church, certainly, you need to create an environment that's loving. You can't have an irresistible future if you're unloving. That's an easy one. That's like a lob, right? It's very simple. It's easy to wrap my mind around that, but it's very challenging to practice that because what you find is people around you that aren't like you, right? And it's like, well, I don't know what to do. And they make me feel uncomfortable and awkward. And I really thought that what I should do is I should take everyone and have everybody stand up and move everyone throughout the auditorium and have you sit in different pews. How cool would that be? Oh, that's why I didn't do it. Because your faces are saying, whoa, no, I may not have paid for this pew, but I've been sitting here for way too long to give it up to somebody else. I know. But can I encourage you to relinquish control of your pew at certain points and sit around other people? This year, we have coming out right now, there's about a dozen families that were not here last year that are coming out on a regular basis this year. And we're not a clique, but sometimes we are. Church, sometimes we are. And we need to open ourselves up and embrace and love everyone around us. We've created an environment where we want to love on everybody, but we need to go a step further and make sure we're saying hi and caring for. And maybe we establish new friendships, new relationships. And for those that haven't been coming along, don't sit back and wait for somebody to come to you. You go to them. Even if they're funny looking, it's okay. You're funny looking too, I hate to tell you. You know, we're all funny looking in our own way. But We want to create an irresistible future by just being a loving church. That's what Jesus tells us to do in John 13, 35. And so we want to be known for our love. And the second message, then, we talked about cultivating a transformational community. We're creating or we're cultivating a community that's driven toward transformation. I'm going to touch on that a little bit today as well. And transformation is a huge one. We're not here just to get together. We're here to experience transformation. We're here to expect change. When I go to conferences where I'm like, man, I can't wait to go to this conference. I can't wait to hear from so-and-so. I'm just thirsty. I can't wait. Do you know where I generally sit? As close to the front as possible. Because I don't need people distracting me. You know what's fascinating with church? People reserve the back rows so that they can get out sooner, I think. I don't know. I think what happens is we come with less expectation on Sundays than we should. Can God do something amazing and great in our lives every week? Yes or no? Do you expect it? Your level of expectation toward God should be so high that you say, you know what? I'm not letting anybody distract me. Teens, if you're sitting together and the person next to you is playing on a game or something like that, why don't you tell them to put them away? Oh, that adults do that too, don't they? Oh, yeah, they do. How about that? I can pick an adult too. And so if you're playing a game, put it away. Or if you're distracting, oh, listen, man, I'm so tired of you. Like, here's a tissue. Like, stop sniffling. Just blow your nose already or whatever. And it's, you know, go sit in a place where you're totally engaged because you're coming expecting to get something to see your life transformed so that when you go home, you're a different person. Your home becomes a different place. You become someone that they say a week or two later, what happened to you? And you're able to simply say, I'm part of a transformational community, and I'm seeing God work in my life, and he's not done yet, and I can't wait to go back every week. I hate missing out because God's got something for me. And it's not because the preaching is so great, while it should be, and we try to do everything we can, but there's no way I can engage with every single person. It is because God is so great. I've had people say to me all the time, I feel like you, look, did my wife come talk to you? I'm like, no. Because what you said is like you were a fly in the wall in my house and you knew exactly what was going on in my life. This message was just for me. How did that happen? I'm like, well, I don't have the skills to go and be able to like go into your house and know what's really going on that kind of way. Here's what happens. God is doing a work in each and every one of us to be able to poke and prod and say, hey, this is for you. This is for you. But you'll never get the poking and the prodding if you're taking a nap or playing a game. Amen? All right, so that was like a message in itself. It's good. Man, Rob, you warmed this down. Man, this is good stuff. Man, thanks for singing that song, by the way. That was great. Today, we want to finish our series by talking about being consistently different. Consistently different. Now, this is an odd one because we don't like change. I mean, some people, you like change, but you like to control change, right? You're a control freak in a sense. We all have this in us where you want to control the change that's going on around. Listen, if I go to buy a new car, I'm good with it, but if my car gets wrecked that I love and I have to go buy a new car, I'm sad about that. Okay? It's challenging when we're forced into change to be able to know what to do and how to really react to that. And oftentimes, change is forced upon us in so many different ways. The only place in society where I believe change is not expected, where change is not expected, is the church. Think about it. What's your religion? Religion, by definition, is this is my traditional way of doing things. I religiously put my clothes on. I put my left foot in my pants before my right foot every day. That's my norm. I put my left sock on first, I think. No, maybe it's my right sock. No, I put my right sock on first. I had to get that right. My right sock on first before my left foot. Think about that. Do you ever figure out which way you go? Okay, so we all have our traditional or our religious ways of doing things. And when you look at church, oftentimes within a church building, you look and say, it should be consistently the same today as it was 100 years ago. And church is really one of the only places that you expect things to never change. Think about the changes that you've experienced in your life. You went from dial-up to high speed.
Amen.
Right? You went from all kinds of different things in your past where you didn't like this. We have running water. We have toilets in the house. We have different things. And all of these changes that happened over the last 100 years. You have cars that now, they're highly efficient with gas and different things like that. And you've got all these changes that happen. You're like, okay, well, these are good. But sometimes within a church, change is one of those things where you're like, no. Just keep it the same. We don't want any change. And so we resist that. And I think here's my thought as to why. I think the reason we don't want change to happen in the church is because we assume that whatever was said or whatever was done should have been said or should have been done and cannot change because it had come from God way back then. And so therefore, God can't do anything new today. He did what he did back then. We set this up, we prayed about it, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And so therefore, nothing should change because it was decided back then. Pews, great example. Pews should never change, is what some say. Think about this. Pews are a tremendous organizational system to be able to keep people in this place and organize them in such a way where you fit perfectly in these rows. They're 32 inches apart, which is the perfect length. Actually, it's the minimum requirement by law to have 32 inches apart. Oddly, I know that, and now you do. But you know, so you have these padded pews and things like that, and you can't have air conditioning. Oh, wait, we decided you can have air conditioning, but that was a big brouhaha back then. And oh, man, and you have all these changes, and what if we had chairs instead of pews? Well, you can't do that because we prayed about these pews, and God provided for these pews, and you could never change pews to chairs. And you follow how this kind of goes? And you have these things happen within the church, and that's just something that you're sitting on, and some of you are like, oh, that'd be great to have chairs, and others are like, how dare we do that? This wood is like, we had the holy water blessed on it. We prayed about this. We paid, and I get all of that. And some of it is, we did this back in the past, and we saw how it was done, and we saw these amazing things back then, and it's not that that was wrong. It's that sometimes God's changing things. And that happens a lot. That's the one constant. Change is constant, but it isn't always a right or wrong thing. You know that? Just because you did it different in the past doesn't make it wrong that you did it that way in the past. Okay? That's a big statement that I'm trying to make here. I grew up in the 80s. 80s is fascinating. The 80s music is still popular today. It was hilarious. Like, you can have an 80s station, you're listening to 80s music, and everybody's like, that's a great song! And the teens know 80s music as well, which is really cool, because 80s music was interesting and pretty much cool. And if I did, like, one phrase of that song, a lot of you would be like, yeah, I remember that. But anyway. But you remember the style of the way people dressed? You remember this, right? Oh, yeah. Girls, your hair was like ba-bang, like all over, like way out here. You used 3 cans of hairspray to keep it just like that. When the wind blew, it all went, you know, and that's how it was. And you had the blue jeans going on, the dungarees, really. And it was the bleached or the stonewashed. You remember going to, was it Gap? You know, you got the stonewashed stuff, and you're like, man, I got stonewashed. I'm like, what stones do you wash that in, man? When I go in the stones, I get dirty, but I don't know how you did that. You know, and then guys, man, we had it going on. Yeah, we had the nice polo shirts, and you never kept your collar down. It was flip the collar up, right? Yeah, we're cool like that. And I'll stop that now. But that was the 80s. It was style. Was there anything wrong with that? You know, whether there was or wasn't, we'll just leave that on you. Bad question, fair enough. But here's my point. You look at it in the back, and you kind of, we laugh at some of that stuff. It wasn't wrong. It was style. It's the way we decide to do things. It's the way we decide to wear things, and it was all good. It was fine. You know, in our church, we have all kinds of different styles that we have as well. But we've elevated style into something that God ordained, as if it should always be that way. I want to pick on a couple people. I'll pick on my son Connor because he has no idea that he fell into a trap today. Okay? You ready? Come on up here. Connor got up this morning. He comes down the stairs and he's smiling. Smiling because he's like, Dad, check this out. Why? He decided to put a shirt and a tie on. He looks good, doesn't he? Thank you for letting me embarrass you. And you look awesome, man. And here I am in blue jeans and an untucked shirt. Like, what's wrong with you? Your kid looks better than you. I know. I'm good with it. But here's the reality. The style 20 years ago or 10 years ago at church was every guy had to wear a suit and tie. And your kids, they had to dress their Sunday what? Yeah, because listen, if you weren't giving your best, then you weren't worshiping God in the right way. And we're not sure where we got that from, what Bible verse we got that from, but we came up with some good creative ways to interpret the Bible and apply the Bible in that kind of way. And now I look back and I'm like, well, that was an interesting application, but we've changed that now. The interpretation was give God your best, but so we applied that to the way that we dress, and that was fine. So today we look and we say, it's not about the way you dress. It's about your heart. So he can come dressed like this, and nobody cares. Nobody's like, oh, you're so like old school. You're like from the 80s. Not that at all. You're saying, you look nice, man. You know, and Bill Sermon's looking good, too. He's got a suit on today. Man, I'll tell you what. I was going to pick on him, but I was like, I picked him on Tuesday. All right, you can sit down. Thanks, buddy. Do you get the point? That listen, we said these things, and as preachers, we came up with great messages. You got to give your Sunday best. And then about 10 years ago, I'm thinking about it. I'm like, what is going on? Listen, I know families that can't afford a suit. I remember, you know, different families, they'd come to Christ, and they're like, I don't have a suit. I don't wear suits. I work in the blue-collar work. I don't do that. So you're telling me I got to spend $100 of money I don't have to be able to fit in with a group? And I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense. I can't do that. And then I knew people that had a lot of money. I'm like, well, why don't you wear tuxedos? Because that's giving God your best if it really comes down to the way that you dress. I mean, it's followed through its logical way of doing things. And so the argument broke down, but that the foundation of it, giving God your best, that does not break down. Do you see the difference? Okay? And so we go back and we say, okay, the way that we applied it, while that was culturally the norm back then, I'm not going to villainize. I'm not going to go back and say, well, they were wrong. I'm just going to say that's how it was done back then. And so just like the 80s style has changed, the style in our church has changed, that in the information from what God says is still give God your best because he's worthy to give God your best. And that's how we apply it out, or that's how we see it. And then we apply it out in different ways. So then you come in and you're looking at your heart saying, okay, God, transform me so that I will give you my very best every day. And that's just simply how this works itself out. As we'll see today, consistent transformation and change is God's expectation. Remember how a few weeks ago we were talking about expectations, how we all have expectations? Do you realize that God has expectations that we change? He expects change. He expects transformation. He expects that the person that you are today is not the person that you should be next year. So God expects for his people that we would change. So we would need to, in a sense, if we say, no, change is not what we want to see happen here. Listen, if you're pushing up against change, in order to get rid of change, you'd have to get rid of God. That's a big statement. Very deep statement. If you don't want change, then you're going to need to kick God out because God is all about transformation and change. So we want to talk about that this morning. And what people struggle with, and it's all generations. Now listen, it's the young people all the way through. I remember when I first came here, I was a youth pastor, and I remember when I made some changes in youth group. The teens rebelled, and they're like, you can't change that. That's the way we've what? Always done it. We always went the roller rink on Tuesdays once a month, and we went roller skating up there, and that's what we always did. How dare you change the way we do things? If you're a teenager, you struggle with change, and if you're a senior, you struggle. It's not a simple, like, singular generation. We all struggle with change. But God wants to do a work to change us. Are you willing? That's the question. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I have it up on the screen. We're going to eventually get to Joshua chapter 4, but let me just show you Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Feel free to go there in your Bibles and underline it. These are tremendous verses. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. It's a generic term, family. I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We did this yesterday. We went up to a tree farm up in Collegeville, as we do every year. And my brother and I and our families, we went up and we found the perfect Christmas tree. And so we went and cut this Christmas tree down. It was a living sacrifice for us. It gave up its life for our home so that our home can smell great for about a month and then die, and we'll get rid of it and put it at the curb. In the same kind of sense, where we cut it down and it was alive and now it's dead. It's a living sacrifice. And here's what he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So the way that we're presenting ourselves is we're saying, I'm willing to be cut off for you. I'm willing to give up whatever is necessary for you. I'm a living sacrifice for you. It says, which is your spiritual worship. What is that all about? In the same way that Jesus gave everything for us, he's in turn saying, here's the end of that, that we are willing to give everything back. If he gave everything, the expectation then for us on ourselves is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Then in verse 2, he says this, do not be conformed to this world. And this is where it gets really muddy and sticky. What does that mean, to be conformed to this world? Does that mean you can't wear the same jeans that everybody else wears? Does that mean you can't have earrings and tattoos and your hair can't be too long? And what does that mean? And there's a lot of application of this. And I'll simply say it's not to be conformed to the world's ways of thinking. It's the ways of thinking that's opposite of God. So he goes on further. He says, but be transformed. And he does give the opposite. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So here's the thing that we often will camp out on. Don't be conformed to this world. But here's the opposite. But instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So in order to understand what worldliness is, you have to understand what transformation is so that you can see them in context then. He says that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the expectation that he has for us, that he's laying out here, is transformation. It's constant change. The expectation that Paul says is as we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, simply we're going to see constant transformation where we're metamorphosized as a butterfly experiences the metamorphosis in the same kind of way we're experiencing change from the inside out. So our heart, our mind, the way that we think, the way that we feel, it's changed over time. And it's a tremendous thing that continues to happen. Now, when you go back and you look at the way he's writing this, you'd look at verbs, and verbs have different tenses, right? Where it's present, where it means just right here, it's active, or it's passive, or different things. And the way he's writing this in the original language is to keep being transformed. It's something that happens on a continual basis. It's not something that's once and done. It's that I experienced it back then, and I have no further expectation of change happening again. I just show up to church because that's what I'm supposed to do, because that's what religion does. I came and I experienced God, and now I'm done experiencing change, and that's not it. It's the opposite. I'm continually experiencing change. I'm continually being transformed. So this comes from, then, the constant renewal of our mind, where we're constantly allowing God to make a change in the way that we think. Where does that come from? It comes from His Word. So this is our foundation, the informational base that then springboards out into transformation. This is the catalyst, if you will, for transformation to occur in our lives. So as we're informed by God's word, our mind is renewed, and then we are experiencing transformation. Sometimes that happens over a long period of time, and sometimes it happens in a moment. Sometimes that happens in a church service just like this. And you remember years ago, and I don't do this often, but years ago we had what we'd call an altar call. where you'd call people to action. You'd call people to respond to the message. And so the preacher would preach these messages that would get you to the point where you're like, I need to respond, I need to do something. And then at the end of that, there would be an altar call where the pianist would come up, and this is going back to the 80s, where the pianist would come up and they'd play what? Yeah, I Surrender All. That's a good one. Yeah, Just As I Am. You know, and you do, and listen, depending on the preacher, and I've been in different services all over the place in different places where this happened, and depending on the preacher, if he felt like he needed more response, you'd play more of those verses, yes? Listen, if you had to do 52 verses of Just As I Am, you just did. And you just kept on going, and he would kind of keep laying it on and keep laying it on, and you need to respond, you need to respond. And I get why we did that, and I get all of that, and that's fine. But today, it's different, right? For today, I don't do that. Here's what I do. It's just stylistic. I'll give you a response card that says, will you respond to God, take your next step of faith? Instead of coming up front, I'm expecting change in your heart as you sit there. And you respond in the offering plate as you're giving your offering. My offering is I'm a living sacrifice. I'm saying, man, God's challenging me with this and I need to change. A few weeks ago, I talked about this 2 weeks ago, and I don't think I described it well. I want to bring this back so I can describe it a little bit more accurately. We had a steering committee meeting a few weeks ago, and in that steering committee meeting, one of the people had said something, that had proposed a question to me, and it was challenging me, but not in a way where they were like, hey, I want to challenge you, but just was questioning, saying, it sounds like you're saying this. And in that one question, and I said it felt like they were punching my face. It did feel like that, or they were giving me a gut check. But it wasn't them. What happened was they were asking this incredibly insightful question that God then used to stir in me and to poke in me something that I was messing up in me. Some unforgiveness that I didn't even realize. Some bitterness that was going on in my heart that I didn't realize. And so as that person poked at me, it felt like, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe you have in church where I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching, and you feel like, man, he just went wham like that, gave me a gut check, and he was talking to me. How did he know? And that's how it felt. And in that moment, it was the best thing that God could have ever done. It was totally blindsided. It wasn't a big preaching message. It wasn't anything like that. In that moment, I just knew that God had something to work on in me. And I about cried right there. But I didn't, because I don't do that in public. So what I did was I went home, truthfully. I went home that night, and I journaled out, and I began to pray and say, God, I've got some issues here. There's some bitterness I have in the past that I didn't see that was going on, and it's coming out in the way I'm speaking. God, forgive me for that bitterness that I have. I need to, and I literally had to sit down and forgive. Say, Lord, forgive me for this person. Lord, I'm choosing to forgive them for what they did. And things like that. And God began to open up in me that day. In one moment, he began to transform and change in me. And I began to walk that through. And still today, God's still poking in on me in that area that I still have to keep working on. God can do that. He freed me from a whole lot of stuff, and he's still continuing to do that. And that's just recent. So here's what I've just admitted. Your pastor's really messed up, okay? But we'll say it in a different way because this is the way we say it here. I'm a what? I'm a work in progress, and so are you. And we're a family that works things out together, and we allow God to poke and prod as he does and to push us to be who he's called us to be. And so what we do is we keep on being transformed. We keep on allowing God to do a work in us where we experience transformation. Sometimes it's on a daily basis or it's on a weekly basis. And we just see God doing this. And so here's how we'll say it today. And this is what I want you to kind of remember as I kind of summarize everything. Life is consistently different as I follow God. Life is consistently different as I follow God. So as you walk out of here, the expectation is, okay, my life is going to be consistently different as I follow God. It will not stay the same. It cannot stay the same because God is not about stagnant or passive. God is about change. He is about transformation. So as I spend time with God, he's going to spend time with me and say, hey, by the way, poke, poke. You've got some problems over here. Nudge, nudge. You need to make a change here. Hey, look, let me give you a little push and prod with the people around you. and there's something that needs to happen, and then he'll bring in God's word all at the same time where you're studying, you're reading, you're hearing God's word in different ways, even through a song or through a message, wherever it may be, or you're reading or you're listening, and all of a sudden God begins to impact your life in such a way that you say, wow, this is the way God would do it, so this is the way I should be doing it. So our lives then are renewed. So here's the reality. As we follow God, we're then declaring that God wins. That makes sense? Every time you make you take a step of faith where you allow God to have his way, where you follow God, here's what you're saying. God, you win. Make sense? So what that looks like is I'm saying, and I had this back in my office, I get a trophy, right? It's not for me, though. The trophy is, look what God did. He got the victory. That's what trophies are. Well, most of them anymore, we have participation. That's not what God's after, not participation. He's after first place, right? So God wants first place in our life. And so as we give him first place and we say, okay, God, I see that you're poking, prodding, pushing me to be transformed in this way. You want to move me to do this, so therefore I will. What we're simply saying is, God, you got the win. And then we're able to come into a place like this or a fellowship at our homes or wherever, and we're able to simply say about God, hey, listen, God's doing something awesome in my life. He's creating what we are going to be calling milestone moments in my life. So we'll see that all over the place. My ambition, my goal, is to kind of have a trophy case here. Not for us, but a trophy case of milestone moments that God's done in us. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Let me describe this. Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to give you an example of what God was doing in this nation of Israel. And let me give you the backstory of this as you're turning there to Joshua chapter 4. It's just in the beginning of the Bible, about 5 or 6 or 7 books in. The nation of Israel was started by God to identify to the world that he is real, that he is faithful, and that he desires a relationship with people. So it started with Abraham, where Abraham, who's called Abram until God changed his name, started with him where he's with God and God is moving in him. And he says to Abraham, he says, Abram, I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham says, wait a second, this is where I grew up. I know my family, and you kind of have a weird conversation in his mind probably that's going on, but God pushes him to be transformed, to make a change, to be different, and to go to a different place. So he does. He follows God. He allows God to have the win. He says, okay, God, you're leading me here, so therefore that's what I'm going to do. I don't know where. I don't know all the details about it, but God, you're moving me. So God, you get the trophy. You get the win, so I'm going to go. And so he does, and he goes over to this land, and he just continues to follow God. And so God continues to bless him. He has a son, Isaac. There's a whole lot of story. This is in Genesis chapter 12, and you follow it all the way through several chapters of Abraham's life. Then he has a son, Isaac, which is a fascinating story. Then he has another son, Jacob. Jacob's name is eventually turned to Israel. So there's the history of Israel. Where did it come from? It was Jacob's name that God changed his name to Israel. And out of that, he had sons, and that's where you have the tribes that are developed, and that's what we would know is in Israel's history there. So because of various circumstances, the children of Jacob settled in Egypt under the protection and provision of Pharaoh. There's some great things that happened with Joseph, the son of Jacob. And Pharaoh said, look, why don't you guys stay here during the famine, and you can have whatever you want. You can have the lay of land, and you can take care of the different things. And so he blessed them in such huge ways. And this is all found in the book of Genesis. So you read through the book of Genesis, and you can see all these things. You say, where do I start in the Bible? If you start in Genesis, there's history of Israel. You get to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus means the exit, okay? The people's exit. So here's a quick... So I went through a whole book in about, a minute? Anyway, so get into the book of Exodus, and they start in the book of Exodus, and now this is several hundred years later. The Pharaoh's forgotten about Joseph and the great things that happened back then, and now the new Pharaoh sees all these Israelites hanging out, and he sees that they're getting bigger in number than the Egyptians. He fears, and there's some control issues, and he says, look, there's a problem here. Let's suppress them. Let's make sure they don't have babies, and let's do all kinds of things, and he does. And so there's some slavery things that are going on and some huge oppression things, and they, the Israelites, then cry out to God and they say, God, we need a deliverer. And who does God raise up as a deliverer? Moses, okay? And so maybe you've seen the movie Moses, but Moses is in Exodus chapter 2 all the way through Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, so the next four books. And so here Moses, God raises him up to be the leader to bring them out of this land of Egypt. And so he does, and he takes them and leads them. There's all kinds of different things that you follow through, and Exodus is an amazing, amazing book. If you get a chance to read Exodus, it's awesome. So if you're like, I don't know about Genesis, I get tired of chapter 5, it's like all these genealogies, and get to Exodus, it's really cool stuff. So you go through that, and Exodus is really cool. Then you see Moses with the Israelites, and they're forming a nation. He meets with God, and Leviticus is, here's all the rules. Numbers is, here's the numbers of the people. That's a really boring book. You should jump that one, okay? But just saying, I mean, if you're really into details, like an accountant or something, you'll like that book, okay? Don't preach on that. That's a really challenging book to preach on. But anyway, and then you get to Deuteronomy. It's like four messages of Moses where he's preaching these messages and really cool stuff. It's like, here's my farewell speeches, if you will, of Moses. And he does that in tremendous messages and things that you see Moses. And then the end of Deuteronomy, it says, and Moses died. Great. Joshua chapter 1, you pick up in Joshua chapter 1, starts off, and Moses died. And then Joshua is the new leader in Israel. So the speed of time goes from super fast then to super slow in Deuteronomy, and it slows down, and then you see Joshua kind of laid itself out as Joshua is the new leader in Israel. So if you're reading your Bible, that's all Genesis through Deuteronomy. I just summarized the first five books of the Bible in just a couple of minutes. So then you get to Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and you find them going to this place that God has been promising to Abraham all the way through. And finally, this promise that God's been saying, hey, listen, this is about to happen. This is about to happen. You're going to go to this land that I'm promising to you, which we call the promised land. That's where you get it from. It's the land that they were promised by God. And so they're going to go to this land. And finally, they're about to go over to this land, but there's a problem. The Jordan River's there. So they go up to the Jordan River. They saw this happen before, where they're fleeing from Egypt and the Pharaoh there, and they're going up to this one, to the sea, and they get up to this place, and they're like, oh, you brought us out here to die. And he says, no, I didn't. Come on. He opens it up, and God allows them to walk across on dry land to get to the other side, and then Pharaoh and his army is destroyed. So you get to Joshua, they get up to the same kind of a place where they're up at the Jordan River, and what are we going to do? He says, here's what was going to happen. I'm going to allow the priests, the spiritual leaders there, they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God in this box, in a sense. They're going to carry this out, and as their feet touches the water is going to go like this. Could you imagine this? You think about this. How crazy of a story is this? It's so awesome. But this story has held up for thousands of years, literally, and it's not even contested in that kind of a sense, in a historical kind of way. And so they're going through, they walk, and as they do, the waters are going up, and it says about this, and this is in Joshua chapter 3, it talks about how the rivers were overflowing even. It wasn't like, oh, it was a dry season, and, you know, the wind just went a certain way, and it wasn't something that was not a miracle. It literally was a miracle of God. And so the waters go up like this, and they're walking through, and I thought about having some teens do this, because teens would do this great, and they would carry this box, you know, kind of almost like a casket, sort of, that kind of a thing. But it's got these sticks that are going through, and you've got these priests that can't touch in a certain way. They have to carry it in a certain way, and they're walking through, and as they do, they're walking on dry land. As you walk through on dry land, what's there in the middle of a river? Yeah, rocks, right? So you have all kinds of, it's not just, oh, it's a paved road. I don't know if you ever walked across a river. I did when I was younger. I was carrying all my brother's shoes up at French Creek. And they were like, hey, I don't know why. I ended up being that kid, you know, that was carrying all the shoes. We're like, hey, Bill, why don't you? And it's my older brother's, go get our shoes. And so I'm carrying it across. And as I'm carrying it across, all of a sudden I lost my footing because I'm stepping on rocks. And as I'm stepping on rocks, all of a sudden I went under. And man, oh man, that's so great. I was the hero of the day because I kept the, you know, the shoes up. I don't know why I did that, but I did. Shoes were up here and I'm under. I'm like, I'm going to drown, but the shoes are dry, you know. And you get across. But that's what it is. You're walking across in this kind of a way, where you're walking on rocks and it's a kind of a rough terrain going across, but it's dry. It's dry. And that's Joshua chapter 3. As you're going across, listen, if you're there, are you thinking that God's really cool or what? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, we get excited about the Eagles, and they're going to win today, but we get excited about the Eagles, and that's nothing in comparison to walking across on dry land across the Jordan River. They're like, there's no way we're getting across there. Not today. We got to wait for a couple more months after in the dry season. No, we don't, because God's bigger than the rainy season. He's bigger than that river. He's bigger than what you think is insurmountable. God is bigger, and he's creating milestone moments in our lives because he's showing us how great he is. And so as we continue to say, okay, God, I'm going to allow you to have the wind, the priests are like, wait, Joshua, really, we got to put our feet there, and it's going to start opening up. But I just got these shoes from L.L. Bean. I mean, you know, and it's like, no, here's the deal. God, you're going to get the trophy. Whatever you want, it's fine. So I'll put my feet in there, and I'm not sure what's going to happen, but okay. And as they do, all of a sudden the waters come up and people just go across. Now here's the interesting thing. The priests, where do they stand? In the middle. The entire time. Listen, if you're standing there holding this ark while a million people walk across, how tired are you? What's your heart rate like? Put yourself there. Can you put yourself there? What's the river like? You're looking and you're like, this is really weird. You know, I don't know. Do fish come out and like there's a trout? There's a trout. You know, and I don't like fish. They're nasty. I don't know. Like, and you're just kind of sitting there and, oh, this is weird. Keep going. Hurry up. Come on, Frank. Push that wheelchair a little further. I don't know what it is. And you're like, come on already. I'm standing. And there they are as they're doing this. And then at the end of this, here's what happens in Joshua chapter 3. Or Joshua chapter 4, he says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, they're like, okay, cool, can we come out? No, wait. The Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests stood, their feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Could you imagine this? Wouldn't it be cool if you were that guy? I mean, I'm all about that. Like, pick me. I want to get one of those big rocks. And here's what I would do. I grabbed one of these. I would go in. I'd be like, this isn't big enough. Wouldn't you? I mean, guys, for real. You're not going to bring this tiny little thing, like, put in my pocket and walk out. This is a big deal. I'm going to go in, and I am going to show you how big God is. By picking up the stone that is the biggest stone I can pick up. And I'm going to carry that thing. I don't care if my back hurts. This day is a big day. This day, God did what was incredible. And the priest's like, come on, hurry it up. You can't pick that one up. You know, could you see that? Like, anyway, I just have this weird imagination that's going on. And so they pick this thing up, and they're carrying it out, and they set it down where Joshua tells them to set it down. And he says this, he keep on going, verse 4, he called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, verse 5. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each one of you a stone upon a shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So when your kids come back around and they're like, yo, let's throw these stones. Oh, no, you don't. Why are these 12 stones fit like in this kind of a way? And nobody touches them. This is like sacred ground. God, Dad, why is that? Oh, man, did you ask a big question. It's, hey, Mom, what's that trophy up there on the shelf for? Right? What's the meaning of that? Huh. Why don't you sit down? Son, daughter, I got a story to tell you. There was a time where God told us to cross the Jordan River. And that water was so high, there's no way we can do it. And they're sitting there like, well, how would you cross it? Did you have a big boat? Did you have a speedboat? Did you sail over top of it? Did you build a bridge? What'd you do? No. God was bigger than that river. That river that was so huge, that was going through, that nobody thought we could get past that, God was bigger than that. And he created this moment that this is why we have this stone here, that we walked across in dry land, the priests went across, then we all went across, and we were making faces at the priests as we walked by, and we're like, ah, stay here. And we just kept on going. We got to the other side, and then we sent some guys back in. They got these stones, carried them on the shoulder, put them down here, and we arranged it in such a way that it would never be forgotten. This was the day that God did something significant. Do you know what the end result of that is? It's not just information, it's transformation, right? I could tell you that story and say, this is what happened, like Aesop's fable kind of a deal. But here's the reality. This is what God did. And what river are you looking at that you're saying, I can't get past that one? That's not going to happen. Maybe it's your marriage that you're saying, there's no way anything can happen with my marriage that'd be good. I can't stand her, I can't stand him. We don't get along, we should have never got married. Or maybe it's your kid that you're saying, man, they'll never come to God. They'll never understand God. They hate God. They don't even want anything to do with that. Or maybe it's your finances, or maybe it's your workplace, or maybe, I don't know what river you're looking at that you need a milestone moment, that you need God to do something incredible. But oftentimes we sit there on the other side and we start to camp out there and we get used to sitting there not expecting God to do anything. Where God's saying, I'm here to create a transformational moment in your life so that you can see that I'm God. And my expectation is that on your shelf in your life, there's trophies all over the place. Not just one, not just two, but you have trophies all over your place. That's God doing a work here, where God changed this, where God moved here, and God released you from, and God did all of that. And you're looking and saying, man, God is so great. And so when your kids go and say, what's that all about? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Hey, why did you do that with your money? Why don't you do that? And you're not conformed to this world. You're transformed because God's been doing a transformational work in you for such a long time because you've been looking at the river and you're saying, God's got it. He had it back then and he's got it today. And you're continuing to communicate to your kids and your grandkids and the people around you the transformational work that he's been doing. You see, that's what a milestone church is. Where we are looking at the milestones that God is doing in our lives. We're just not looking at information. We're not just looking at, hey, let's just preach another message, and I hope you heard the message well enough. It goes beyond that. It's not simply information. That is the catalyst. And you can't see transformation without the information. So God's word remains the constant foundation for what we teach and preach here. But that's just going back and saying, remember what God said. Remember what God does. And we keep doing that, and as we do that, we are boldly stepping into things by faith, saying, God's leading me to this, he's leading me to there, he's leading me to this, and we take these huge steps of faith that are huge for us, but they're nothing for God. And he leads us across the Jordan River. So my encouragement then is that we pick up, and instead of just walking, we stop, and we say, let's go get a trophy so I can show off how great God is. The reason why milestone was chosen as a name is because we are looking at the transformational work that God can do. Sometimes we're comfortable with information only. And we come to church for information only. And that's great that you come and you get information, but if information just leads you to greater knowledge, then all you become is filled with pride, thinking you're so much better than. But what information should do is it should lead to transformation, that you humbly
Take steps of faith. Because what you were back then is not who you should have been. And you take a step of faith and you say, okay, God, this is what you want to do in me. I'm going to do that as I follow after you. And you trust him for it. And so we celebrate the milestones in our ministry, in our lives, in our families, week after week. My ambition and goal here, as we change the name to Milestone, is to have a trophy case, in a sense, of these milestone moments. A few years ago, Matt shared with several of us a milestone moment that happened in his family's life, where his mom, she lived up in North Jersey, and through the storm that happened, a tree fell down into her house, and so she could no longer live there. So she moved down here to live with him, and she didn't want to stay here. She wanted to get back to the house, and insurance things took forever, and then rebuilding took forever, and that was good because that was all part of God's plan. God often uses a painful situation to bring about something awesome. And so she's down here coming to church, and it was only because, well, that's what they did. And so, Mom, why don't you tag along? Okay. And be with these weird people, and this wasn't her religious kind of background and things like that. But she came, and here's what she found. The people were actually loving and kind and friendly. Before long, God did this huge work in her where she took that first huge step of faith and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. So Matt had taken a whole bunch of pieces of bark from that tree and handed it out to several people as a milestone moment to remember. Awesome. Do you realize salvation, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, is your first step of faith, where you're following after God and you're saying, okay, God, I surrender all. I'm giving you the win in my life. And so then after that, you go and you say, okay, God, what's next? And your next step of obedience, if you will, is to give God the win publicly. And that looks like I'm getting baptized, and the kids just came upstairs. They're in the back. They're ready to come in because we're going to have a baptism in a minute. One of the kids, they came up to me a little while ago, and they said, I want to get baptized, and so we're going to do that today. It's a milestone moment. That's what baptism is. It's a milestone. It's God did something great, and he's just getting there with me, and he's going to keep doing great things in me. But God doesn't stop there. That we continue to have milestone moments in our life, in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 80s, in your hundreds, if you live that long. That God keeps doing milestone moments. I'll never forget what my 93-year-old grandfather said to me after reading the Bible. He sat there and he said to me, listen, if you stop changing, there's something wrong with you. As I read through this book, I see God keeping doing change in me. And there was a huge transformation that happened with him in the last 10 years of his life, where he went from an angry person to a forgiving and a peaceful and enjoyable person to be around. It's fascinating. And I've seen that happen where God transforms in huge ways in our lives. Are you willing to let God in, is the question. When was the last time? Listen, you might be a long-time member here. When was the last time you experienced true transformation? You might be going to church for a long time saying, well, that's good enough. No, it's not. You should be celebrating transformation after transformation, where you were angry and you're forgiving. You were so upset with, and now you're peaceful. You were in bondage too, and now you've released that and you're free from. You should be celebrating these transformational works that God's doing in you all the time. So as we look at this, in the future, on the response card, feel free to share the milestone moments. Let us know. And we'd like to celebrate together. And maybe on a weekly basis, maybe we have someone or a couple people or whatever share, hey, there's a milestone moment in my life. I got to share what God's doing. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine coming to church like that? Not like I just came and got some information, but you're seeing transformation in front of you. That's the expectation that I have going forward. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would transform our lives to become more like you. Lord, work in a way that only you can work. It's not about a preacher saying just the right words and kind of pushing and prodding, but Lord, it's about you doing a work that only you can do. So Lord, would you do that? Lord, convict us where we have some changes that need to be made. And lead us in a way that only you can lead us. And we'll give you the praise for what you and you alone can accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.